Sherman Luce is a good friend of mine. In Duluth, Minnesota, when I was the church school teacher. And I'll never forget one day I came into the bakery. I just loved his bakery. And he was a very insightful, God-fearing, Jesus-loving Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And he said, "Well, Pete, what do you think of Jerry Arnold?" "Oh, man, this is great, man. This is great. I like Jerry." "Yep, he's really neat, isn't he? Fire for the Lord." "I see, yeah, he's really on fire for the Lord." And then, can you imagine being the Coast Guard, you know, and yet he's a Christian. "Yeah, man, I tell you, he's really great." "Yeah, and well, Pete, you know how hard it is to be a Christian in the barracks, don't you?" "Yeah, I do. Man, Jerry told me." "Yeah, he said he kneels down by his bedside to pray at night and they throw boots at him, just like you read in the stories. They actually do it. They hoot and holler, scream and swear while he's praying." "Man, I just can't imagine that." "Yeah, Pete," he said, "wouldn't it be really nice if he had a place that he could live off base?" "Yeah, man, that really would be nice, Sherman. You know, and I know, you know, they don't make a whole lot in the military and housing's expensive. It'd really be neat." "Yeah, Pete, wouldn't it really be neat if there was somebody who had an apartment that could share an apartment with him?" "Oh, yeah, Sherman, it really would be. It really would be." And you know, finally Sherman did not lose his patience at all, but he finally decided to try a different tack. And he said, "Pete, you live alone. First of all, I didn't even think of it as he was talking to me. Secondly, the minute he said that, I said, that's my apartment. That's my apartment." And all these emotions, and my head is whirling, and Sherman lovingly just looked at me, no condemnation, no judgment. He just, I guess maybe in his wisdom of the Lord, he just waited for the process to happen. Only with me, sometimes it's longer than other people. I said, "You know, Sherman, you got a point. Sherman, that's a good idea." He said, "You know what, I'm going to pray about that." And by now, I was starting to feel the guilt for the fact that, first of all, I didn't even think of it, and secondly, I didn't want to do it. And I left the bakery. And it wasn't long after I left the bakery that it all fell into place. And I invited Jerry over to my apartment. And I figured I'd be a real gift for that man as a brand new Christian coming from Hokkaido, Japan, where he used to do drugs and everything. And he quit it all to become a Christian and then moved to Duluth, Minnesota, became a Seventh-day Adventist. And he had no fellowship with other young people. I was going to be a real gift to him. But folks, you want to know what bothers me? Is how that was right before my nose and I didn't even see it. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke, the 10th chapter. And I want to show you what the nature of true religion really is. Luke, the 10th chapter. If you brought your Bibles, turn with me to Luke. If you didn't get a Bible from the back of the pew in front of you, let's go through this very familiar. Some of you are going to turn to Luke 10 and go, "Ah, yes, oh, yes." Let's follow along together. Luke, the 10th chapter. We'll start with verse 25. We want to look and see what Jesus is saying to us today. And by the way, I want you to know, indeed, it is the deacons and the deaconesses that inspired this sermon. The Lord used them to bring this out. It was fun for me to look this up, and you'll see that you'll enjoy the sermon. Do you have it? And what are we talking about? What are we talking about? The Good Samaritan. Verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to me, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered and he said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied and said, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and he saw him. He passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place, he saw him pass by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wound, pouring on oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Now, first of all, let's just look at the context for a second, if you would. I want you to notice that this was a very, probably one of the most successful lawyers in all of Jerusalem. He was handpicked and delegated by the religious leaders for the specific task of nailing Jesus to the wall. And they figured no one could do it like this man. Oh, he had such a quick mind. He had a gift of words. And so, as it says in 25, he was picked for the purpose of nailing Jesus. It says to put him to the test. And so he walked up with his authoritative voice. He probably had a voice like Michael Kelly. And he said, what is written in the law, how do you read it? And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You know, when Jesus saw him come, he knew exactly what he was up to. He had been facing this all throughout his ministry, especially now, because we're almost down to the end. But in the eyes of that lawyer, they betrayed him. He saw something special. And so when he answered that question, he shocked the whole group and actually threw it all off balance when he said, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Because a lawyer is a professional in the law. And sure enough, Jesus' intuition paid off greatly, for the man's utterance from his mouth revealed to all of us that he had a heart for truly understanding the answer to that question. And so instead of talking about the pomp and circumstance, the ceremony and the procedures of the scribes and Pharisees and how we do things and how things have always been and should be, he spoke right to the heart of the matter. How do I read the law? That we're to love God with all our heart and put Him first, and we're to love our neighbor and put them first before ourselves. And then Jesus said, folks, do this and you will live. That's what he said. Do this and you will live. Have you ever stopped to look at those words and to really think? In other words, he's saying, if you don't do those, you're not living. Oh, sure, you may be coming to church. You may be dressed up real nice like me. You may smile, shake hands, say, oh, how are you? I'm fine. But inside be dying. You know, oh, and I don't drink, dance, smoke, play cards, go to movies. But you want to know something? If you don't love God, number one, and your neighbor before yourself, and you're not living, I'm not living. That's what Jesus said. And I'll tell you, from the lawyer's heart came the truth that he really wanted to know. And so when the question was asked, we see he was very intelligent. He did not say what the scribes and Pharisees were hoping and wishing he would say. Instead, he said the truth. And Jesus answered, do this and you will live. Doing is the hard part. But guess what? It's the most important part. Doing. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 7th chapter. And we'll go right back to that. Keep your finger there. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Let's move to the very end of the inaugural address by Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to look at what Jesus said. This is incredible, and it shows and portrays to us what Jesus was desperately trying to convey to the religious leaders and to the multitude who were constantly surrounding him, especially here at the end of his ministry. But look what he said at the beginning of his ministry. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And by the way, that word does is the same Greek word is over there. Do this and you shall live. Poieo. By the way, you know what poieo means? Poieo means to act rightly, to do well, to carry out, to execute. It's not just the speakers and the knowers of the truth. It's those who live it. They not only put God first, but they put others before themselves. This do and you will live. If you're not doing it, you won't live. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. He does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? How many here have spoken prophecy? And in your name did we not cast out demons? Who here has casted out demons? In your name we performed many miracles. Who here has performed a miracle? Hey, these people prophesied, performed miracles, and cast out demons. And look at what Jesus says to them. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. Why? Because you see, Jesus isn't looking for a bunch of prophets. He's not looking for exorcists. He is not looking for miracles. He is looking for people who will be like the Samaritan, unlike the religious leaders. They will love God supremely, and they will love others more than themselves. Do this and you will live. And that's hard. That's hard. It's not easy. In fact, it goes on, the children come in here. Notice how Jesus sweeps through this at the end of his inaugural address. And then he says the thing the children just love to hear the story. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, that word acts upon them in my Bible is the same Greek word poieo, who does them is likened unto a wise man who builds his house on a what? On a what? A rock. A rock. A rock. Jesus made it very clear to the religious leaders towards the end of his ministry that this crucial time, that he's tired with all the formalities. He wants people who are real. They can come and worship him so piously and so holy and bat their eyes and wear nice clothes and look very gracious and merciful, but if they're not acting it, they're not living. They're not living. And there's no future in it. There's no future in it. So the first thing we learn today, and the deacons and deaconesses bring this prominent to our mind, is do this and you will live. Well, flipping back to Luke, the 10th chapter, I want you to know that now we see that this honest lawyer was struggling the way I was struggling. You see? Suddenly when Jesus said, do this and you shall live, conviction came upon him. He suddenly realized that even though he said the right thing and even though he knew the right thing, that he wasn't living the right thing. So he threw up a smoke screen to try to get himself wiggled out of it. And he looked very intellectually astute and said, who is my neighbor? You know, Jesus is so great. He didn't say, you know, you're a hypocrite in front of everybody. Jesus didn't say that. That's when he told this beautiful parable. A parable that especially and profoundly affected that lawyer more than anybody else in the crowd, even though it affected everybody else there too. He kept it a secret, but he made it plain what the answer was. And he knew the lawyer knew. He knew the lawyer knew. There were three individuals. One was a priest, another was a Levite, and the other was a Samaritan, that despised, hated race that we are prejudiced against to the point where we'd rather kill them than see them they walked by this poor, wretched individual who was lying in need on the ground. And of course, the priest went, "Hey man, I've got an important appointment. I am too busy. Somebody else can deal with this. I'm a priest. I got to go." You know, he was going to do a funeral. You know, maybe there was a... He just found out one of his prominent church members had cancer and he needed to get over there because they just found out this terrible news. I don't have time. Then the scribe comes by, the Levite comes by, and he, you know, he looks at this case and says, "Might have AIDS. I don't want to exchange fluids. I'm going to pretend like I didn't even see him." He walks by. Then the Samaritan comes, and this is incredible. What's really neat, the Desire of Ages tells us this is a true story, that Jesus was actually relating to them a true story, and they were in the crowd. He said the Samaritan stopped and looked. Now, the Samaritan is the hated race. You know, the Samaritans are the lowlifes of their society. He looks at this man, and he doesn't know who he is or what he is, what he stands for. And do you know what the Bible said happened to him? Did you read that? This is so beautiful. So, okay, let me read it again. 33. And a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He could not look at such a case of need without feeling compassion. And I'm sure the Samaritan had a schedule, and I'm sure the Samaritan had fears, and I'm sure the Samaritan had concerns, and I'm sure the Samaritan well knew that if this was a Jew and that was him, the Jew would spit in his face and walk right by. But none of that mattered. Why? He felt compassion. You know what that word is in the Greek? I like this. I got to tell you this because it's so incredible. It's one of those words. It's splanknizomai. Splanknizomai. That's the word in the Greek. He felt splanknizomai. Now, do you recognize an anatomical part of your body? Spleen. From the very depths, this man felt compassion. From the inside out, he was so moved that he couldn't do anything but act. And suddenly his concerns and his needs and his safety were all forgotten. He, from the depths, from the inner depths of his body, felt emotion towards this helpless, needy individual. And he could do nothing but help. And so he stooped over the man. It says he lifted him up, probably gave him water first, bandaged his wound, poured on his oil, gave him wine, put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn. And he took care of him. See, and Sherman's talking right to my nose, Sherman. And I'm going, "Yeah, you're right, Sherman. You're right, you're right, you're right, yeah." And then when I finally realized it, my first thought were all my excuses. It's my apartment, and I like it clean. I like to be alone. I study. I pray. And suddenly forget about the boots that fly through the air while he kneels in prayers. Nobody ever did that to me. No one has ever swore terrible, horrible, dirty words while I was praying out loud, screaming in my ear. "This do and thou shalt live." The Samaritan felt compassion from deep inside. This is what God wants from His people. And let me tell you now, before we look at Jesus, just briefly, I'm just about done. I want you to know something. We can never, ever be like this unless Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior friend. Unless we spend time every day looking at His character, we will never be like this. Yes, we can pretend and we can play, but it won't come from the deep inner recesses of our heart, our mind, our guts, as it were. Because that only comes as God implants it in us, as we behold Jesus and become changed into His likeness. And so the true nature, the nature of true religion, is acts of loving kindness to one another. And without it, we're not living. We're not living. Take a look. Get your fingers ready. Let's go to Matthew 9, 36. We'll start there and we're going to move right through to Luke. Ready? Take your Bibles in 9, 36. Okay, want the children to do it. This will be fun. Let's see if you can stay up with me. I'll move in order, so we'll always be moving to our right. But let's see if you can keep up with me. Matthew 9, verse 36. Here's what it says. I'll do 35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitude, he felt compassion for them, splanknizomai, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14, 14, turn there quickly with me. Matthew 14, 14, 13 is a long chapter. When you get to it, we'll look at verse 13. Notice what it says. Now, when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitude heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities, plural. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and he felt splanknizomai for them, and he healed their sickness. Compassion, compassion from the depths of his heart. 1532, and Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat, and I do not wish to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Splanknizomai. Matthew 20 verse 34. Matthew 20 verse 34. I like this. Verse 29, man. We're doing scripture here. And as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Then Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be open. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Splanknizomai. Mark the first chapter, verse 41. Mark, the first chapter, verse 41. Start with verse 40. I love this one. This is incredible. And an HIV-positive person came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, and said to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hands and he touched the HIV-positive person and said to him, I am willing, be clean. Splanknizomai. And finally, Luke, the seventh chapter. Even though there are others, I want you to see his compassion towards ladies. Luke 7, verse 13. We'll start with 12. And it came about that soon afterward that he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, do not weep. Splanknizomai. My friends, who have you heard recently in our church that's facing a struggle, a trial? Then what have you done about it? Have you written them a note? Have you called them on the phone? Have you gone over to visit with them and share them a text and have prayer with them? And I know the most common objection I hear, folks, and I understand, is I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. You want to know something I learned? I learned sometimes it doesn't matter what you say, it's just the fact you're there. Believe me, it is just the fact you're there. If you think I always know what to say in every situation, that's because you've never gone visiting with me in a crisis. Because there are times when I do not know what to say. There are times when I feel that God has been unfair. Okay? We need people that when they hear these things, do something about it. We need to be a loving congregation that cares about others more than ourselves. I'm telling you, we haven't learned to live yet. But as soon as we do, as soon as we accept Jesus our Lord and Savior, spend time with Him every day, He will begin to open our eyes to the needs, the feelings, the hurts, the pains, the fears, the anxieties, the trials of those around us. And He will ask us to do something simple to show them that we care and Jesus cares. Jesus cares. Do this and thou shalt live. You know, I was a gift to Jerry Arnold, man. I'm telling you, he was brought in the church. I was going to teach him all about the truth, see? Jerry Arnold moved in my house, and I felt good about it, you know. That was the right thing to do, God told me. And I realized that God called me to do that. So I come home one day not long after that, and I open the door, and there sitting on my couch is a bum. Oh, hi, How are you? Fine. Who are you? Jerry brought me here. I needed a place to stay. I don't have any food or clothes. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm glad you're here. Welcome. Where's Jerry? In the bedroom. Okay, I'll be right back. Got to change. Jerry, what are you doing? You brought this guy into the house. He said, I know he didn't have a place to stay. But Jerry, he's 30. I know, but the Lord, you know, we're supposed to help people. The guy stinks. You know, I gotta tell you this. I love a clean house. And I'm not a fetish. It's just the way my mother raised me. And I don't stay up till 1, 2, 3 in the morning cleaning, but I'll pick up after myself as much as possible so I have less work to do later. I'll never forget when I finally got Jenny to come over to my apartment after we had been dating and we had been best friends for the longest time. She finally, because it was always, I'm not supposed to be in your apartment. And that's why I loved her, because I appreciated that. But she finally came in. I'll never forget what she said. I wonder if she even remembers. I walked in the apartment, and I was just grabbing something, and we're going right out the door. Do you live here? I said, yeah, I live here. And then I remember, you go in the kitchen, see, and my bedroom door, the kitchen door, it's a little apartment in Chicago, and you can see right in the bedroom. So she sort of walked in the kitchen, but I saw... Look at my bedroom. The bed was made. The clothes were put away. I thought she figured that's the only room I must go to. I like a clean place. Jerry stinks. What are you doing? And so every day I'd come home, I'd brace myself to open the door to see who'd be in my house. And, you know, slowly but surely, I realized that I was not a gift to Jerry. Jerry was a gift to me. That knowing the truth doesn't mean a thing unless you can live it. And I want you to know that because of him, I would actually go out when I had a little spare time to find somebody on the street to bring him home before Jerry got somebody. Because I never felt better in my life. You know, we would say goodbye, we gotta go to work. We had stereos and stuff, and we just decided, who cares? You want to take it? Take it. Who cares? By the way, things change when you have children and wives. I understand that. But folks, we need to be very careful of that parable because God is speaking to us. Compassion translates into action. And religion, true religion, is loving acts of kindness. Father, I thank you for the challenge to all of us today. We want to be different. We want to be better. Some of our church members are excellent at this. They would touch anybody. Some of us struggle with these things, and we want you to give us the heart of Jesus. For sure enough, the parable of the Good Samaritan is really a story about Jesus. And we want to be like you. Help us. If anybody here is convicted today, Father, let them know that this was a plea for new, not a condemnation of old. That you have something special for our church. We want to have 3 church services if necessary, so that people can hear about the real, true Jesus. And in that process, be ready for your soon coming, which is soon. So, Father, bless. Let decisions be made. And let no one despair. For the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, which is hymn number 577, In the Heart of Jesus.